So in Revelation chapter 1, I hope you're there. Revelation chapter 1, John is introducing this wonderful book he receives from this angel or from the Lord. At different situations, he hears different voices, but it's about Jesus Christ. And so he describes him a little bit in chapter 1, but then he has a special visit from Jesus. So it's almost like, hey, I'm writing about my wife, but then she walks in the room. There's a big difference, right? I'm writing about describing somebody, but then they actually come in and speak to me personally. So this is a very personal letter that he receives from the Lord, but then the Lord actually comes to meet him. And it's a special moment in his life, as we're going to see, that just changes everything. And my prayer has been this week that each of us receives one of these Jesus moments that John's going to encounter in Revelation chapter 1. Because sometimes we can get lost in the details, but it's about a relationship with Jesus. And does he actually do stuff like he does in this part of chapter 1? And so we're just going to read 9 to 20, and then we're just going to kind of break some things down. And so he ends with verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, who is to come. I hope somebody put that to a rap song. I sent it to Lecrae last week, you know, so you have to watch that next week. All right. So he says, I, John. So he's making this almost like a new part. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. I love his identification of himself. If you study just the first verse about every book of the Bible, you'll understand the author and how they describe themselves. Like Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. James, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. That's my name. That's who I am. So John is saying, I am your brother in Christ. I'm your companion in the suffering. I'm a fellow sufferer. Fellow kingdom person and patient endurance. It's a key word for the book of Revelation, patient endurance. Oh, how we hate that word, don't we? I hate to be patient. I hate to endure things too long, right? But we need patient endurance. It says that are ours in Jesus. He goes, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he was exiled or kind of left there for maybe to die or to be under imprisonment for the rest of his days because of his apostleship and him spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why he was there. And so we saw the geography of that last week. It was off the island off of Turkey, very beautiful place, but very rocky, and nothing really grows there a whole lot. So some people believe that he was exiled there, almost like the movie Castaway. So a picture all by yourself on an island, and you have nobody, but you're waiting for someone to come to rescue you. So you could be building a fire. You could be doing all of these things. You're trying to find shelter. So he finds a cave, which is called John's Cave. You can Google it. And it's a tourist site now called the Apocalyptic Cave of John. And so that's where they believe John received this revelation and wrote some things down. And so very interesting history there. But John is receiving this special vision. And notice verse 10. He says, on the Lord's day, which is Sunday, I was in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and saw, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, kind of like mine, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. So it went from a trumpet to rushing water. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Notice verse 17, his Jesus moment. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Verse 19, write therefore what you have seen, what is now. So very important, what is now, what will take place later. So two aspects, what's now and what's going to take place later. So the mystery of the seven stars, so he interprets the seven stars that you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he explains this revelation mystery to us. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for this precious letter. Lord, every book you sent us that you've preserved for us is a special word for you, from you. And so it'll help us just to listen to your voice, and may we sense your loving hand upon our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John was the one of the disciples who describes himself not also as the brother and companion, but also he goes, I'm the one that Jesus loved. You know, Jesus loved all the disciples. He loves everybody the same. But John was like, you know, I was Jesus' favorite. You know, and sometimes as kids, if you grew up in a family, you kind of like, you know, mom and dad just tolerate you, but they love me. You know, it's like, you know, sibling rivalry goes. And so as parents, we can't show favorites, right? But we love them all and just in different ways. They don't get that sometimes, right? Because they're unique in their own way. But John describes himself, well, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And so what's interesting when you study just John's life, he was the first disciple along with Andrew to meet Jesus. So you read that in John chapter 1. And so John was a very young guy, and so he had Andrew. And so they were followers of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist turns, after he baptizes Jesus, he goes, Jesus walks by John one day, and John goes, guys, there's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. And John and Andrew turned from John the Baptist and started following Jesus, it says that day. And so they were following Jesus as he's walking by, and Jesus turns around and says, well, what do you want? It's a great question. And their response was, can we just come and see where you live? And Jesus says, come and I'll show you. Oh, very important phrase. So that's the first conversation they had with Jesus. All right. So in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, notice this next part of Jesus' one of his last conversations with John. He says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard at first, speaking to me like a trumpet, chapter 1, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. Find that interesting? His first conversation is almost like his last conversation. Come, and I'll show you where I live on earth. So he went and stayed where he was at. So now Jesus is simply saying, I'm going to take you to heaven and show you where my heavenly house is at, and we're going to spend some time together. I found it interesting. You might say, well, that's just it. That's pretty cool, but yeah, I didn't find it interesting. And so here's the question. If Jesus were to ask you today, what do you want? What would you say? How would you respond? Their response was, I want to find out where you live. I want to spend time with you, Jesus. That's what I really want. Is that your greatest need? Is just more of Jesus in your life? More time with him? That's what their first response was. Lord, we don't really need anything. I just need you. I need you in my life. I want to hang out with you. I want to find out where you live. I want to know more about you. Because John says you're the Messiah. So then they went and found Peter and says, Peter, we found the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for, the Old Testament prophesies. He's here. And Peter is like, well, I got to go meet him. And so Peter meets Jesus in John chapter 1, and he gets saved. And then they find Philip or Nathaniel, and he gets saved. You are the Son of God. And so chapter 1 of John, like all four disciples get together for the first time. And John records it. But John was one of the first two, him with Andrew, meet Jesus for the first time after his baptism, Jesus' baptism. So very cool history there. So notice he says, I heard the voice of a trumpet. I heard the voice of one sounding like rushing waters. Because he didn't recognize the trumpet. He didn't recognize the rushing waters. He says it was a powerful scene. And so I turned around to see, because that voice didn't seem to recognize. That's a different voice I hear. So Jesus' voice probably changed. And so this is when I turned around to see the voice who was speaking to me, the person who was speaking to me, it was Jesus. And Jesus laid his right hand on John. Could you imagine the moment? The one that you have missed. So some scholars believe this is 90 AD when John wrote this letter. Jesus, 33 AD, was already gone. So almost 60 years had passed. So John was a very young disciple. So John was older up in years. And so all the other apostles were gone. They were martyred or already gone. And so he was all alone on this island, very lonely, suffering, affliction, trying to probably scavenge food or whatever it might have been. And now he receives this encouraging visit from Jesus. John, after seeing Jesus in this passage, no doubt his heart was just beating like crazy because he missed him. I mean, could you imagine seeing Jesus leave, being all excited, and then 60 years later, you miss him like crazy? I mean, if there was one part of history, biblical history time, I would have loved to have been around when Jesus was here. Wouldn't that have been awesome? I mean, I would have loved to live in David's days, you know, or Solomon's days, or around when Abraham was around, but when Jesus was here. And so he longed for Jesus. But he was very lonely. Maybe he was going through a lot of grief. All his friends were gone. He was the last apostle around. Now exiled on an island, finding a cave to live in, shelter. So very kind of discouraging circumstances he was in. And sometimes mentally or even physically, sometimes when hard things happen to us, we go into our cave. We just kind of hide out there in our depression, our discouragement. And we just kind of stuff things in and we just kind of hide out in our caves. You ever been there? Yeah, John knows exactly what you're going through. And Jesus comes in the midst of that cave. I love this part. So the hardest days of your life, some of the most discouraging days of your life. Sometimes, you know, Beverly would write a card to me. A very encouraging card, just out of the blue. Bev would just write a card. And it was like the perfect time. Because I was like going through some discouragement, whatever it might have been, and it just encouraged me, right? So sometimes a card just does that. Or a text or whatever it might have been. And so Jesus comes not just in a letter saying, hey, write this down. He goes, I'm going to come personally to you, John, because I miss you too. And I know you miss me. And I know you're going through some hard times, but I'm going to come myself into your cave and encourage you. Whew, that's a good spot for an amen, right? You missed it. But John, think about it. John saw the hand of Jesus touch people's lives, raise people from being lame to walking. He touched lepers. He touched blinded eyes. He broke the bread with his hands. He broke the fish and all of that with his hands. And John saw Jesus do a lot of amazing things with his hands, even with his voice. He heard that voice command demons to come out. He, that voice calmed the raging seas, right? He says, peace be still, and they immediately calmed, and the wind obeyed him. That voice said, Lazarus, come out. John was there, the powerful voice of God in the flesh saying, John, come out, or Lazarus, come out. He was there. That voice was awesome to John. And he gets to hear his voice one more time. He gets to sense his presence one more time. What an amazing personal moment with Jesus that John has here and that it records for us. And that same hand, now notice this, the same hand that's holding the right or the seven stars in his hand. It's the right hand. Now, how can Jesus hold the seven stars in his right hand and use the same right hand to touch John's life? I want to take you back to 1 Peter 1. One of my favorite verses. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. I love the phrase of that. God, the God of all grace, called you to eternity with him. Right? Amazing aspect. I don't like the second aspect. It says, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. In essence, God is simply saying, hey, I know what you're going through because I suffer too. I'm a fellow companion in your suffering. And that's why John says, that's who I am too. We're fellow sufferers in this life before we get to heaven. He's called us to eternal glory, but before we get there, we're going to have to suffer. So get in our minds, we're going to have to suffer a little while, right? We're going to go through some affliction. We're going to go through some trials. We're going to go through some stuff. Life's not easy. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus says, and 1 Peter says this thing, Jesus comes himself. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send, this is this very Jesus moment with John. He says, I myself will restore you, build you back up, even though you go through some hard stuff. So Jesus is seated on the throne in Revelation, right? And so he comes to John. How does he do this? How does he leave his throne and come to John? Because he's God, number one. He can do what he wants. But doesn't it make an awesome thought that Jesus is willing to leave his throne just to come restore your heart? He cares about you at your deepest, darkest moment. He's in that cave with you. And he says, write some stuff down. Write this memory down, John, because you'll never forget it. And sometimes the most amazing songs are written, or books are written out of great affliction, out of great trial and tribulation. Songs just come that people have wrote for us to encourage us along our way. Amen? Like, It Is Well With Our Soul is an amazing hymn written in the darkest moments of people's lives. And John writes this portion of Scripture for us to encourage us. Now, another amazing promise is Isaiah 41:10. This is the one I cling to all the time. It's an Old Testament. So Isaiah is like the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. All right? Just 66 chapters, verses 22. I like 22, reading 22, verses 66. But he says, so do not fear, God says, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And notice this, I will uphold you. With what? There's that right hand again. With my righteous right hand. In essence, his hand has never left your life. As we'll see in a little bit. My favorite promise. You know, in that webinar as well on Tuesday, it said, majority of people are connected to the world like never before. Facebook or other people across the world. 77% are connected to global things that are happening. But you know how many people are lonely, this says? 66% feel lonely. They feel like they're isolated or alone in their cave. And it says this is the next plague that's facing our world, this loneliness plague. So I almost thought of a message called Invisible Plagues that happens to us. Just loneliness. People feel a sense of loneliness. Nobody believes in me anymore. I feel alone. I have no one to encourage me. Nobody believes in me. We feel isolated. Isn't that interesting though? We feel connected to the world, but personally we're feeling alone by ourselves. But Jesus says, I've never left you. I'll never forsake you. You're never alone. Because you have the Lord, amen? And He's in the room. Even when we don't sense Him or hear Him, sometimes He's just that quiet presence in the room, asking you, what do you want in the midst of this? What do you want? The other aspect is we can't hide from God either, so we might as well not try. All right. But Jesus' new look and titles, notice He describes Jesus as heaven's high priest. And so Jesus fulfills that high priestly role. But now He has His high priest garb on, his clothes on. And notice how He describes Him. He goes, His robe is different, His sash, His hair, His eyes are all different. Now remember, John was part of the three that saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, where Jesus kind of just pulled back His glory. And like a Superman, just pulled back His shirt, and you can see the S on His chest. He's getting ready to do something. And so Jesus was getting ready to do that, and His face was just lit up like the sun. Remember that part of Scripture? His face just like, and they're just like, they saw Moses and Elijah, and it's like, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a temple and just hang out. We haven't seen You like this in all Your glory. And so John gets another glimpse of Jesus' glory, His full glory, not just His partial glory. His hair was different, white like snow, which pictures Daniel 7, where God is described as the Ancient of Days. I love that passage where the Ancient of Days calls court in session and assembles all of heaven and says, this is what's going to happen. And so the gray hair picturing the wisdom of God, right? And so us gray-headed folks in the room, we're very wise, amen? We're very wise. Also picturing probably the Lamb of God, white as snow, like the head like a lamb. He's the Lamb of God who's the high priest. His eyes were blazing fire. He must have allergies like I do, or just constantly irritated. Jesus takes Zyrtec D on the, no, I'm just kidding. But it's that piercing look. You know, when fire draws heat, it's kind of piercing. You love to look at it, but yet it's piercing. And one day we're going to look into those eyes. Those eyes are going to pierce us and look into our deepest part of us, because He knows us already. Then His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And so this is the closest thing I found on the internet that was free. So, and so it doesn't say, you know, Jesus had a beard and, you know, all of that. So it's just the seven lampstands, the seven stars in His hand. It has sandals on Him right here, but His feet were just like glowing like bronze. A heavenly metal, a precious metal, which pictures, if you study Revelation more of it, He's going to trample down the nations. So wherever His foot goes, He's going to conquer. And He's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God, and it's not going to be pretty when He comes. But His feet are glowing. And so I told the first service, you know, He probably had LeBron's shoes on. Glowing. Sorry. I'll give you your money back at the end of the service. All right. They were glowing. Glowing in a furnace. And so just amazing perspective of who Jesus was. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with everything that we go through in this life. So if people ever tell you, you know, God doesn't know what I go through, He lives up there, tell them that's not true. He became one of us. He went through every circumstance you could ever face. So He can come alongside and encourage you and wrap His arms around you and say, hey, I've been there. I'm here to get you out. Every circumstance. That to me alone is worthy of a God that I want to worship. Because a God who's not able to identify with what I'm going through can't help me. But a God that can help me. Amen? But yet He was perfect. He was perfect in everything that He was tempted in and trialed in. He was perfect. I'm not perfect. Amen? Don't tell that to my wife, okay? Don't tell that to her. She knows, that's right. She knows, that's right. She married this imperfect person that just loves Jesus, right? And so John also says, his gospel talks about the seven I am statements. Then he records Jesus is saying the last one, the eighth one. He says, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. So in essence, Jesus is simply saying the God who spoke in Genesis 1 was me. The one who came in John chapter 1 was me. And the one who speaks at the end is me. I'm the first and the last. I've been God all the way through the Bible. And so he says, I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, this is an interesting part of Scripture. Because my question is, okay, when did he receive the keys? Was it after his resurrection, after they conquered death? Because Hebrews 2 says the devil has the power of death or ensnares people with the fear of death. And so Jesus is able to take that away from us, right? So we don't have no longer fear of dying. He's able to set us free from that. So has Jesus always had the keys, or did he get them after the resurrection? Did he take them from the devil? Did the devil ever have the keys? And so in Luke's gospel, so this is before the resurrection, some guy was demon-possessed, and Jesus heals him, and he delivers him. And yet, but the demons speak to this guy, and he says, are you going to send us to the abyss now? As if Jesus had the authority to do so. And Jesus, to me, has always had the authority, right? Because all authority in heaven and on earth belong to Jesus, right? He's always had the keys. Satan's always wanted to try to take those keys. But Jesus conquered him. And so he holds the keys and the stars. He holds everything in his hand. He holds the scroll in chapter 5. He holds the scroll in his hand that he's going to open up one day. And so he holds everything in there. Now, the amazing thing is that same hand is the same hand that writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And once the king writes your name in his book, guess what? You can't mark it out. You can't mark it out. But if your name's not in the book, when judgment day comes and you have not received Christ in this life, then it's not pretty. It's not pretty. It's like, well, how can I know if my name's written in the book of life? I want my name in that book. I want to spend eternity with Jesus. And you've got to turn from your sin. You've got to trust the one who died for your sins and welcome him in your life and reach out to that hand. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. That's what I want. I need your forgiveness. Just like little Jack quoted today, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. And when we confess our sins and we confess his name and call out his name. Amen. And so the moment we receive Christ is the same moment he writes our name in the book of life. Isn't that amazing thought? Revelation talks about that in chapter 20 and 21. The Lamb's Book of Life. So he holds the keys to death in Hades. And so Hades is the holding place. Hades is the holding place before the final judgment. So people who have not received Christ in this life, when they die, they go to Hades. So Hades is a holding place before judgment. And so the lake of fire is not till the end or after the judgment. And so they go to a place called Hades, and Jesus holds the key to that place too. Not only to death, but also to the holding place. So therefore, he has the authority to judge people according to their faith in him, whether they receive him or not, because he knows their hearts. Right? The Father has placed all judgment in Jesus' hands, John chapter 5, because of his work on the cross, the resurrection, and everything else that he's done. So he holds the key to your life, but he holds the keys to everything. Then lastly, your personal encounter with Jesus. We talked about John's, we talked about who he encountered, but have you had your Jesus moment? You see, John's life was defined by Jesus moments when he first met him. once he saw him do the first miracles. He saw him at the cross where Jesus says, John, behold your mom. I want you to take care of my mom. John was the first guy disciple, man disciple, to be at the resurrection. He outran Peter to get the first look. He was the first one there. So everything in his life was defined by Jesus moments. You follow me? And so John saw Jesus ascend up, and now he sees him for the latter part of his life on earth in this moment. You see, our lives are marked by the touches from his hand. It's like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when you were born into this world, it says in Psalm 135 that Christ fashioned you in your mother's womb, shaping you, giving you your DNA, your personality, shaping everything about you inside. His hands created you. There was a moment in Genesis 2 where it says God went into the earth with his hand and formed us from the dirt, right? And he breathed into man to become a living being. And so in our mother's womb, those same hands that created Adam and Eve created us and breathed life into us. We cry out at birth. Those same hands, according to Isaiah 41, have been holding us all along our life. We just sometimes don't see it or sense it. But he's there holding us. Those same hands, Isaiah says, are reaching out to people. And a voice is calling, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Take my hand. I'm reaching out to you. God always takes the initiative. We just respond to the initiative or to the voice or the invitation, right? And so God is calling out a people to himself and for himself. You follow me? We belong. He created us. He died for us. He owns us. Our life is not our own. So when we give it back to God, it's the most logical thing we can do. It's not our own. I'm not the God of my life. I didn't bring myself into existence. I don't cause my brain to move, my heart to beat. God does. And so therefore, every moment of this life, I want to bring glory to him. Because his hand has been on my life since birth. Jeremiah says, even before you were born, I knew you. So even before birth, he holds us. But will his hand be on our life when it comes to eternity? I want you just to imagine just for a moment. We get to hear Jesus say, come up here. I'll show you where I live. And he comes to us. He gets off his throne and he comes to us. And angels are all around. Our loved ones are there that have followed Christ. And we get to walk towards Jesus. And we see him come and we're like, and he's going to come to us personally. I believe this with all my heart. He's going to come to us personally because he knows his sheep, John 10 says, and we know his voice. And he's going to come to us. He's going to call our name out. He says, come, I want to show you around. And that hand that died for me is going to be put around me. Or he's going to take my hand and escort me through heaven. Welcome home. That's going to be a reality. And so when we think about the reality then, looking back, well, that's what he's been doing all along. I just haven't seen him. But that's going to be a reality for us. And Jesus, when those people come to him, they don't have their robes on. They've been invited to the supper, but they didn't bring the invitation. Jesus says, well, I never knew you. Depart from me. Could you imagine that moment where you get to see heaven, but you don't get to enter in? That's a reality too. The most important decision thing you ever think about is your personal eternity encounter with Jesus Christ. Your Creator, the one who died for you. You need to take that to heart big time. because life is short. No matter where you live, 5 years or 105 years, life is short compared to eternity. And you're going to have a Jesus moment in your life. That's a guarantee. That is a guarantee. The Bible says every one of us, each one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives. That's a sobering day. Amen? That's a sobering day. But if we have Jesus, it's a loving day. It's a loving day. As we close in our final song here, I want you to think about that moment when you encounter Christ. Maybe you need a special visit today. Like, Andy, I've been hiding in the cave. I feel alone. I feel trapped. I feel depressed and discouraged. I feel defeated. Can Jesus help me in the midst of this? Can Jesus really come to me and help me like He said He's going to do? Yes! Just call upon Him and say, Lord, help! I need Your help. I need Your help. And God will sometimes send people like Beverly in your life to be Jesus with skin on, right? And just come and say, let me encourage you. Let me just walk along with you. Let me just write a letter of encouragement. Sometimes we don't see each other as important to our lives as we do. You know, sometimes God will come to us and sometimes He will send somebody your way. Just to help you. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to reach out your hand for help? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, just reach out your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I come to You. I hear Your voice. And I want to be saved today. I want to be forgiven today. I want to put my name in Your Lamb's Book of Life today. I want to know for sure where I'm going. The altar is open. I'm down here in front if you need prayer. Make this song just that moment with Jesus where you just tell Him you love Him and you just call out to Him. Amen. Lord, just Jesus, You're all I need today. Lord, You're my portion. That simply means You're my inheritance. You give me everything and above and beyond what I could ever ask or imagine. You're my portion, Lord. You're my joy. You're my peace. You're my healing. He's everything to us. Amen. And He just comes to us and loves us right where we're at. And He understands discouragement. He understands being afraid, fears, and all of these things. He understands it all. But He says, don't go there, though. Don't be afraid. I'm alive, and I'm with you, and I'm for you. And I want you to walk away knowing this. Jesus is for you, and He believes in you, and we believe in you. Amen? So, Father, we just thank You today for loving us the way that You do. Thank You for stretching out Your hands far wide just to show us how much You love us. Thank You for taking the nails, taking our death, taking our shame, taking all of our sin so that we could be made clean and whole before You. Thank You so, so much for being faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to forgive us of our sins. So, Lord, we stand today a forgiven people, a thankful people, Lord, because of Jesus. And so, Lord, use us this week to just share that good news with people around us, at work, our family. Just open up doors. Lord, help us be courageous yet gentle as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.